need readings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The chapter that Larry read this morning is my text this morning, and I'd invite you, and I guess you have it already, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and that's where we're going to go from this morning. Just want to add again, just maybe emphasize, remind you again of the members' meeting Wednesday evening. I personally do want to go through the ordination process, and I would highly recommend, please be there. It's a very important meeting. We have a lot of things we want to look at and take note of, and I just can't emphasize the importance of it. And again, if you've been attending this church regularly and are interested, and are interested in the work of church and are not members, just feel free to come. You're invited to be there. This morning's message, and I was struggling, we're looking forward next Sunday. We're having names will be given for the process of ordination. Todd will be here along with Amos. And the last couple of messages, they've been done in preparation for that ordination. And as my desire was, and I think Paul's and Tony's and the leadership was, that we would open the scriptures and allow the Lord to speak to us through his word. And as we look ahead to the time when we would ask him through his body, the church, to call two men to the office of deacon. That was our purpose. The messages, and remember Paul presented a message on personal preparation. Tony last week, I believe it was last week, talked about the role of the deacon, etc. And I think, and I did one previously to that on the qualifications for the office of deacon, which was taken out of 1 Timothy chapter 3. I see these two separate offices. One is more of a public, one is more of a private. One is more of a teaching versus an office of a deacon, which is more in serving. And it's interesting, the scripture did not give, and Antonio mentioned it, does not give a list of this is what deacons do. It just isn't there. They serve. Whatever needs are there, that's what they do. Whatever comes, whatever generation, whatever time we're in, they serve the church for the needs that are there. And this morning, I was looking and wondering what to do and contemplating. 2 Timothy chapter 2 seemed to stand out to me as what Larry read. And I want to look at, I think we'll title the message this morning, Motivation for Ministry. And this morning, I speak to all of us, because it affects all of us. It will, in a unique way, affect two individuals and their families, their wives, as they are called to serve in this church in a different capacity, in a very unique capacity. And sometimes the question is, what keeps you going? And it was interesting. I felt like I prepared this message for myself, and I should just sit in a room somewhere and talk to myself and not to everybody else, because I don't know if that happens to you when you're preparing or teaching or whatever, but sometimes you're the one who needs it the most. In our lives, spiritual weaknesses can come from many things. It can come from being frustrated. We face obstacles in the Lord's work that seem impossible. We face disappointments. And I think Paul was writing this letter, and I realize it's a letter called the Pastoral Epistles. Paul's writing to Timothy. There was problems at Ephesus. You remember he was dealing with false teaching. Teaching that was deeply ingrained in the church. As a young man, he was trying to deal with it, and my guess is he was having second thoughts and wondering, and Paul was encouraging to keep going. And my question to you this morning is, what keeps you going? Or is your Christianity all a life of roses? And everything's just happy and wonderful and never a problem. You never face obstacles. And I assure you that they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If your aim in life is to follow your Lord, it will be a hard road. It's interesting, the Lord told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, and I want to read, and then I want to look at Joshua chapter 1, and I have Here it is, Joshua 1. It's interesting. Joshua 1, verse 6 and 7. The Lord says to Joshua, and this is after Moses had passed away, the mantle has been transferred to Joshua. He's being asked to take Israel into Canaan and lead the people, which was an awesome calling, an incredible task, you could say an impossible task, except God was with him. He says, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. It's interesting. Turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. What does Paul write to Timothy? First thing he says, thou therefore, my son, what? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 16 says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, be like men, be strong. Ephesians 6:10, these are commands. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, the question is, did Joshua, the Corinthians, or the Ephesians need more from God? Was there something they were missing? Did God somehow hold back from them, from what they needed? And my response to that is no. They needed to use, as did Timothy, with commitment and confidence, the provisions they already had. And I want to try to explain that, hopefully this morning. Because I really believe part of the, in Christian life, this is a key truth to our Christian life. Again, verse 1, the command is be strong. Paul is firmly and lovingly admonishing young Timothy to do just that. And the question you have, and I've given the answer, is be strong in what? And be strong where? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Or by means of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I think that's the key. You know, we are saved, according to Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. We are also kept saved by the grace of God, who is faithful and righteous, who, according to 1 John 1, 9, says, if we confess our sins, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All our spiritual strength is in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's all of him and not of you. There's an interesting verse, and I think a fascinating verse, and I want to look at this whole issue of grace. He says, be strong in the grace. Okay, now turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9, a verse I came across years ago that I find so fascinating. And I went in the concordance last night, in Strong's Concordance, just look up the word grace. If you have a chance, do that. Go home and get a concordance, look up grace. Just read the Strong's, every word where that grace word grace comes. And I want to read this verse in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And I want everybody to just circle it and star it and asterisk and circle it again. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, now watch this, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What's left? Read it again. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, that you can abound in every good work. There is nothing left. What's left after all? Three times he uses the phrase all things, all, everything, nothing. We are to stand and we are to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is interesting in that verse, if you look at it, we live and stand and we move and we function in an aura of grace. It is all of grace, everything. You are what you are by the grace of God. It is all because of him, and in that grace you move. Remember Paul, when he was facing an obstacle, I'm not sure what it was. Some people think it was a person that was being a thorn in his side. And I think Paul said he asked the Lord three times. And what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient. Remember what the Lord told Paul, and I just mentioned that, but my grace is sufficient. The same grace that forgives us and makes us holy is the very grace that empowers us. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are constantly in the realm of that grace. And here is the but. But to enjoy the blessing of that grace, you must live a life of obedience, a constant, continual walk of faith, and walking in obedience and being faithful to what God has called you to do, if you want to enjoy that grace and the power that's there. You know, I was thinking of, and I want this to be a motivation for sacrificial ministry, but I was drawn on one of the commentaries that I was reading. He took Jeremiah as an example, and I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 12, and in a sense, I'm almost reluctant to turn to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was facing some, I think he was referred to as a weeping prophet, if I remember. And I came across in Jeremiah chapter 12, Jeremiah was up against some incredible obstacles. He had become frustrated. Things just weren't going well. And I want to show you what in Jeremiah chapter 12, I'm going to read from verse 1 to 5. And Jeremiah is speaking to the Lord. He says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you in thy judgment. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are they happy that deal very treacherously?" You know, why are the wicked people doing well? They're prospering, they're happy, they're treacherous. Verse 2, "You've planted them, yea, they've taken root, they grow, they bring forth fruit." You know, you're near to their mouth, you're far from their reins. Everything's going for them. They got, you know, it looks good. "But thou, O Lord, knowest me, that you've seen me, you've tried mine heart toward thee." And then look what he says, and I don't really think we should say this about other people. He says, "Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter." Yeah, wow. He's just asking the Lord to just wreak carnage on them. Just done. Verse 4, "How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? For the wickedness of them that dwell therein, the beasts are consumed, the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end." Everything's going fine. Now, God responds in verse 5, and this is interesting. He says, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they've wearied you, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" You know, the Lord's response here, and I'm going to say this quickly, we are running out of time. He says, "Jeremiah, the worst is yet to come. Right now you're with the footmen, and you're having a hard time keeping up. What's going to happen when the horses come? Your ministry is only beginning, Jeremiah. It's going to get worse." So what? And he's saying to Jeremiah, I believe as the Lord would speak to Timothy, "Be strong in the Lord. To be strong." I wanted to look this morning as God is saying to Jeremiah, as God is saying to Timothy, "The Lord's work at Ephesus depends on you. I called you and I called you to minister. It is not just dependent on my calling you, but you must be faithful in using all your resources and abilities. And you must use them in my power for my glory." I want to look this morning very clearly at four things that the Lord has, four powerful motives for sacrificial ministry and faithfulness. And I want to look at specifically, I want to skip to verse 8. In verse 8 to 13, there are four things that I think the Lord brings out to Timothy through Paul. And they are, number one in verse 8 is the preeminence of the Lord. Number 2 is in verse 9, the power of his word. Verse 10 is the purpose of the work. And verse 11 is the promise of the reward. And I think for all of us in Christian ministry and our Christian lives, we need to keep these four things in front of us constantly. Verse 8 says, Remember, it's a command, remember. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. We're to remember who Christ is. He is none other than God incarnate. We're to fix our eyes on Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12:2. We're to remember, or literally it says, continue to remember or keep on remembering. Do you ever notice when you start kind of feeling in a bit of a pity party, you forget all the things you have? You sort of go on a downward spiral, and it all goes negative, and you forget what you really have. He's saying, remember who Christ is. He is the supreme teacher. He is the greatest soldier. It speaks about us being a soldier in Christ in the verses before. He fought the greatest battle. He won the greatest prize. He ran the greatest race. He sowed the perfect seed. It speaks about sowing and reaping. He reaped the perfect harvest. And in our Lord's path to glory, remember this. There was pain before pleasure. There was sorrow before joy. There was humiliation before glorification. There was persecution before exaltation, and there was death before resurrection. Remember, first of all, because he was raised from the dead, and we are to worship and serve him because he is no longer dead but alive, and we serve a living Christ. And remember, as I thought of it, remember what it says in Revelation, that I have the keys of hell and of death. That's the God you serve. We are to see him as our resurrected Lord. He is, according to Colossians 1:18, he is the firstborn from the dead. Romans 8:29 states, he is the firstborn among many brethren. He is the one who conquered death. He also, at the end of the verse, speaks about him as a descendant of David, dealing with his humanity. As that, in his humanity, he knows your suffering. He knows everything you're going through. There's nothing he hasn't endured. He's felt all our pain. He's often referred to in Revelation 22:16, the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And he is our perfect high priest. He knows us intimately. You go to him. Constantly go to him. We're to understand also in the ninth verse, verse number 9, it says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. And Paul is saying there, I'm bound, I'm in chains. Then he says, but I want you to remember something, but the word of God is not bound. It's not bound. It's not subject to man's whims and what man decides to do. You know, I'm bound, but the word of God is not bound. Ephesians 6:17 says that the word of the Spirit is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, sorry, is the word of God. You know, you cannot take the sword out of the Spirit's hands. It's always there. Even though Paul was bound, the word wasn't. And Hebrews 4:12 states that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You know, it's interesting, and I'm assuming these statistics are correct, but before communist conquest in China, and I believe it was around the late 40s, early 50s, the statistics showed there were approximately 700,000 Christians in China. In that Cultural Revolution, there's about 30 million people were killed and slaughtered. Most of the Christians were killed. It was a horrific time. And yet today, after all that oppression, the imprisonment, the executions, which had happened previously, the church there may well be over 100 million. Incredible. It might even be more than that, I don't know. You can't stop the power of the word. It's not bound. It's not about you. It's about God and his word. Verse 10 speaks about the purpose of the work. And as you're doing work, as you're serving the Lord in whatever capacity. Therefore, in verse 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake. I go through my trials. I go through my struggles because I'm doing it for the other believers and the Christians around me. And those that I think also in there is the fact of others who are going to come to saving faith through Jesus Christ. They're yet to come. It is the idea that to present the truth of the gospel to those who had not come to salvation, John 3:16, and to help those on their journey to finish their spiritual journey and to finish it well. I have a work to do. It keeps me going. It motivates me. And last and not least is that promise of eternal blessing, verse 11. It is a faithful saying. In verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. It seems here Paul has martyrdom in view here. And martyrdom proves our spiritual life, and that it was in him now, and that we can live with him. Some believe he may be referring to Romans 6, where there's the spiritual union to Christ and by being joined to him and in his death. But I think maybe both could be in view there. It says in verse 12, if you move on, that if we suffer, we shall reign with him. Or if we suffer or endure, we shall also reign with him. Faithfulness is required to inherit the prize, be it martyrdom or faithfulness through life's trials and persecutions, whatever we come to face in life. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Matthew 10:33 states, whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And it's interesting, I'm going to close with a few verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul wrote at the end of his life, and it's, you know, I think anyone who's in ministry, you're going to face those times where you're frustrated. And anyone in life, you're going to face those times when you're frustrated. And the Christian walk will do that as you deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But Paul says this at the end of his life, and it's a fascinating verse in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 and 8. And I trust this would be the testimony for all of us. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. You know, as we look forward now to next Sunday, I want to say a few things. Again, we're going to ask the Lord to speak through his people. And I want to encourage you in the next week that you would take time to fast and to pray and to seek his face. And allow the Lord to speak to you through his word, whatever way he chooses. And that is your call next week, and you will be asked to come forward, and I believe we'll be meeting in the sewing room to give a name of an individual that you believe could fit the office of deacon, that it's done in the spirit of prayer. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, this morning we again come before you. I look at the life of Paul, and the testimony he gives at the end of his life. And he makes a statement that I've fought a good fight, I've finished, and I've kept. He finished the course, and he kept the faith. And Lord, this morning, it's my prayer that that can be the testimony of each and everyone in this building, this morning, here and now. And Father, I pray very specifically for each individual this week as they seek your face, as they look to you for guidance, that you would reveal your will to them, each one individually, and that you through them could speak next week. And Lord, I very specifically also pray for Amos and Todd and Paul as they come and minister to us. Would you give to them the spirit of wisdom and understanding and discernment as they come alongside us and lead us and guide us through this process. And in the end, O Lord, may you and you alone receive all the honor and the glory and the praise. For we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless.